Congregation, we're turning over in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Matthew. It's the 26th chapter, from verse 17 down to verse 30. Matthew 26, 17 to 30. And let us hear the Word of God. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man, and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of His almost holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Beloved, why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, we celebrate it, of course, because it's commanded. But for that matter, why is it commanded? We know from the second commandment that we're not to use any images of the Lord in our worship. Admittedly, bread and wine are not images or pictures of our Lord, only symbols to portray his suffering and death. But still, we may wonder, what purpose do they serve? More than just the symbols of bread and wine, we also consume the elements, don't we? Why do we do that? But what benefits are received by our doing these things in faithful remembrance of Christ on the cross? Now, if we know anything at all, we must know that the benefits of Christ are received only by faith. And that's something we need to keep before us. We need to remember that. And apart from such faith, we grasp and receive nothing, nothing at all. And yet, we know that even as believers, and therefore even as a people of faith, we know that our faith grows weak at times. It needs regularly to be fed and strengthened. It needs diligently to be exercised and encouraged. That's the nature of faith. And this is where preaching comes in. As we sit under the proclamation of God's word, seeking to lay hold of Christ by faith in doing so, we find that our faith, as it feeds on Christ in this way, is thereby strengthened. And this is also where the Lord's Supper comes in. It's not only in hearing the word preached, but in seeing it also portrayed before us, touching these elements, the bread and the wine, with our hands, taking them in upon our lips and consuming them, and again seeking to lay hold of Christ by faith in doing so. We find that our faith is thereby enlarged and is encouraged. These are what we call means of grace. And through them faithfully exercised, that is, as we listen to the Word of God carefully and seek by the grace of God to apply it to our life, and again, as we consider what the Supper is about, remember Christ on the cross, we grow from strength to strength and ever-increasing glory. Do you understand what the Lord's Supper is? And do you understand what it's for? You see, this is something that God Himself has been pleased to give us, something that helps the people of God to be renewed and strengthened in the inner man. So it's not just something that we do a performance that we go through. But it's something that we do because of its positive benefits. It serves a purpose. Maybe you too are a believer, but you've not yet made a public profession of your faith in Christ. You know that your faith is very weak at times, not just that of other people, but you know that your own faith is. And oh, you can attest to that. You've seen it time and again. And you struggle in your fight against overwhelming temptations. Would it not be advisable for you too to profess your faith and to place yourself under the care of the elders so that you also may come to the table and, feeding on Christ by faith in this way, experience what it is to be built up in Him? But why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Let's go back to that question. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? We celebrate it, beloved, because it's a means of nourishment. Not of physical nourishment, no, but of spiritual nourishment. Here at the table, Christ Himself is really, truly present. Christ Himself is here. Not physically present, no, but He's spiritually present. That is, He's present by means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit is among us, Christ Himself is among us. And we need to understand that. Now, when I say that He's not physically present, the Bible makes it very clear that right now the body of Christ is at the right hand of the Father in glory. And we know when it comes to the body, this material element of our being, a body cannot be in two different places at the same time. So if Christ in His body is in heaven, He cannot be here on the table. It just doesn't happen that way. But He is with us by the Holy Spirit. And being with us in this way, He's here not as food for our bodies, but He's here as food for our souls. This is what happens in the supper. It's glorious, but consider it carefully. This is what happens. This is what the Lord Himself has ordained to happen in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The gracious provision He has made for us through this means of grace. That just as the body feeds on the bread and on the wine, so by faith, the soul is given to feed on Christ Himself. Of both the bread and the wine, of both the eating and the drinking, Jesus said, do this. He gives that as a command, as well as instruction on how to keep that command. Do this in remembrance of Me. We're to remember particularly these two things. One, we're to remember what He did for us, that He offered Himself up on the cross and shed His own precious blood on our behalf. And two, we're to remember what He actually achieved in doing that for us, that in His suffering, and especially in His death, He obtained our eternal redemption. He secured it. This is how we fatten our souls, believer. We know how we fatten our bodies, but this is how we fatten our souls. This is how we build up and strengthen our faith at the holy table of our Lord. It's precisely in this way. It's by recalling to our minds those most central facts of the gospel, what Christ has done and what He has achieved in doing it. It's in pondering those very things in our hearts. And it's by remembering particularly, faithfully remembering that He did it for us. And this is the focus of the supper right here. With His own blood, He bought her. Offering up on the cross, He purchased the church. He redeemed His bride. And for her life, He died. To help us in the sacrament of the supper today, I want to bring up two points. Reformed confessions speak of the supper as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And let's try to establish it as clearly as we possibly can. The Holy Supper is a sign to begin with, and then as a seal. First, how is the supper a sign of God's covenant? How does it serve as a sign of His covenant blessings? Well, we often see signs as we're driving along the highway, don't we? The signs are there along the highway to give us information about where we're going, and it's particularly helpful if we've never been that way before. And we're glad for them. We're glad that they're there. In the same way, the Bible is full of signs too. The rainbow, Gideon's fleece, the great fish that swallowed Jonah, the virgin conceiving and bearing a son, and countless others besides. That's the Bible's own term, what God is pleased to call them in His Word. He calls them signs. And each one is intended either to give vital information from God or to emphasize in some way and thereby help remind people regarding the most pertinent facts of the information that they had already received from Him on some earlier occasion. Signs do not point out trivial things, the things that we can just as profitably ignore and forget about. No, no. Signs are there to point out only the most important things, things we dare not neglect, lest we fail to take the right turn and find ourselves several miles off course. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." That was their request. Essentially, that was their demand. "We have to see it in order to believe it." But He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." The problem was, you see, they wanted a sign. Specifically, they wanted to see some impressive display of miraculous power, but only for its own sake. Not for what it had to tell them, and not that it would have made the slightest bit of difference in how they lived their life. It wasn't going to make any difference in how they lived their life. Why, the Old Testament was full of signs. They were all over the place. Now, if they hadn't given any serious consideration to signs that had been given in all the preceding centuries, why should they receive a sign, and why should anybody think that it's going to be different for them now? The Jews seek a sign, the Bible says. That's what they want. That's what they're after. This is what is so important to them. The Jews seek a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, God has given signs. And even down to our own day, people refuse to listen to their message. The Bible says they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Even what they may know, they don't want to consider. They don't want to take it seriously. And why is that? It's because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Only when men fear the Lord, you see, only when they've had a personal encounter with the true living God, this great God who has revealed Himself in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, only when they come to faith in Christ and know God through Him will such men pay attention to these signs that have been given. Will they consider what God is actually saying by means of them and so conduct themselves accordingly? Beloved, are we ready to consider the supper as a sign of God's covenant and to learn what we can from it? Because if we are ready, then let's take this time that we have together and do precisely that. Let's consider the supper as a sign. Under the Old Covenant, and as you know, the Bible is given in two parts. There's an Old Covenant and New Covenant, Old Testament and New Testament. Well, under the Old Covenant, we find this in Exodus chapter 12. There was Passover. Passover was given first. Now the blood, we're told, the blood on the lintel and doorposts shall be a sign for you. The blood was a sign of imminent blessing, being delivered from the plague that would strike all the firstborn in Egypt. But it was also a sign, along with all the bloody sacrifices of the Old Testament, of a much greater blessing, a deliverance from sin and death and hell, which was yet to come. Under the New Covenant now, the Lord's Supper replaces Passover. According to God's covenant plan and purpose, the Lord is not simply introducing something new, but He's replacing what had been there before. And I want you to notice that this new thing, this new sign that God has given, is given as a bloodless sign. Have you thought about that? Have you considered what it means that the Lord's Supper should be a bloodless sign? Well, let's go back for a moment. As we look at the Old Testament, it was full of blood. There was blood all over the place. You scarcely did anything together as the people of God without there being blood involved. There was always blood there. It marked everything. It was spread over everything. We come into the New Testament or New Covenant, and except for the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't find any blood anymore. All the blood is gone. It's wiped away. The blood in the Old Testament was to tell us of the sacrifice that was yet to come. But the reason that there's no blood in the New Testament, except for the blood of Christ, is to tell us that that blood has come. That blood has been offered up. So the Lord's Supper is a bloodless sign. Bloodless because it speaks of Christ having now been offered up, having achieved that greater deliverance, and having obtained our eternal redemption. All that we've been waiting for, at last, it's come. The Lord himself has come. He has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Beloved, do we see and understand what is pointed out to us by the bread and wine in the supper? How these bloodless signs direct us not to something that is yet to happen, but to the finished work of Christ. And how as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. That is what he did and what he achieved in doing it until he comes. Do we discern the Lord's body in this sacrament? And how we need repeatedly and constantly, in fact, to feed our souls on him. Well, secondly, how is the supper a seal of God's covenant? Well, as a sign, the supper is meant to tell us something. As a seal, on the other hand, it's meant to confirm it to us. That's the difference between a sign and a seal. A seal is meant to confirm what it is we have been told, what it is we have learned, to strengthen our weak faith, to make us sure and certain that what we've been told is really true. It's not enough simply that we understand that Christ has done these things and achieved these marvelous benefits and blessings as if it's all for other people. No, we need to know, if we're believers, that this is what the Lord himself has done for us. Well, that's what a seal is, you see. It's a confirmation, it's a guarantee that something is really so. As wonderful as the information is, to know that Christ has done these things, to know that this is what he has achieved, we need to know as well that he has really done this for us, and that we know that, we understand that, we're fully persuaded of that. John 6, verse 27, it says that God the Father has set his seal on the Son of Man, that is, on Jesus. And we may wonder, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that God has given us many convincing proofs, not only to tell us clearly, but to assure us beyond any question of doubt that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of the living and true God. You see, the Bible tells us these things, but the Lord is also pleased to confirm these things, to convince us, to make us fully persuaded that it's so. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says that believers have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It means that we have been given the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we have been given the Holy Spirit as our assurance of what is yet to come, as the deposit, as the down payment, as the first payment, if you like, of that inheritance, the convincing proof and steadfast comfort that it really will be ours. The Holy Spirit comes to us as a first taste of glory, if you like, first taste of heaven, first taste of all that is yet to come, and the assurance that because we have the Spirit, so we have heaven as well. And it will come at the appointed time. Well, once we see this, once we see what a seal is and what it's for, we can begin to appreciate, perhaps, the Holy Supper as a seal of the covenant of grace. It's at the table that our Lord seals to all true believers the benefits, all the vast and wonderful benefits of Christ, which he has stored up for us in his great plan and holy purpose for us from before the foundation of the world. And again, as the living Father sent me, said Jesus, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And what wonderful promises these are. Promises which speak of marvelous benefits. Benefits stored up for us, beloved, in God's eternal covenant. Benefits secured for us at Calvary. And benefits not only stored up and secured, but now also sealed to us. And every time sealed anew, whenever we partake of the elements, whenever we partake of the bread and the wine in the sacramental supper. Benefits stored, secured, and now also sealed. Oh, beloved, doesn't it move us to desire the Lord's Supper even more when we think about that? Doesn't it pull us to the table with even greater longing than before? Just knowing And being fully persuaded of this, that these things are so, that what God has told us is really true, and that it's true for us. Now someone may say, well, I can see how the supper is a sign, all right, and how it tells me something of which I need to be reminded and move to think often about. What I don't see, however, is how the supper is a seal. I don't see how the supper confirms anything to anybody, and especially to unbelievers. How can the supper possibly confirm anything to an unbeliever? Ah, but the supper is not a seal to unbelievers. It's a seal to believers, but not to unbelievers. It was never intended to persuade unbelievers of anything. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord's Supper is not even for unbelievers. You're aware that when we speak of God's covenant, we speak of one covenant. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament, which are different dispensations, if you like, but of the one covenant. It's one covenant that takes us from Genesis through to Revelation. We're not talking two different covenants, just two different administrations of the same covenant God has given us. And for that reason, when we go from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, we see a certain continuity there. Certain things are the same. They must be the same. If they were not the same, if nothing was the same as we go from the Old to the New, we would have to say, well, these are different covenants. Totally different. There's nothing in common. There's nothing that ties it together. So there are certain things that are continuities, we might speak of. But also going from one covenant to the other, from one administration of the covenant to the other, we see that there are certain discontinuities, things that are different. And they have to be different, because if you didn't have anything different, there wouldn't be a different administration. It's one covenant, certain things are the same, but a different administration, so some things are going to be different. And right here we see one of the things that is different. Under the Old Covenant, Passover was to be taken by everybody in Israel, believers and unbelievers alike. It wasn't a sin for unbelievers under the Old Covenant to take the Passover. Indeed, it would have been sin for any of them not to take it. But when we come into the New Testament, here we find one of the discontinuities. Here we find one of the things that is different. The supper is only for believers. It's not for unbelievers. Indeed, it would be a sin for unbelievers to partake of it. The supper is a seal. It's a convicting testimony only to those who can receive the elements profitably. That is, by a true and saving faith. When such a regenerated soul, someone who has been made a new creation, he's been made alive in Christ. Here is someone who knows and loves the Lord. When he takes these elements of festal joy to his lips, when he eats the bread and drinks the wine in faithful remembrance of Christ on the cross, he's receiving through all his sensory organs, through seeing, touching, smelling, and tasting, the same gospel, the nutrients of Christ, which he normally takes in as when a sermon is preached, that is, only through hearing. How does somebody come to faith in Jesus Christ? It's by hearing the gospel preached. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says. No one is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ simply by participating somehow in the Lord's Supper or seeing other people partake of the elements. No, he has to come under the sound of the gospel. He has to hear the truth proclaimed, and by that means come to faith in Christ. But the thing is, when someone has come to Christ, when someone is a believer, and he's reaching out by faith to receive Christ and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, he may also receive these benefits by these other ways, not just by hearing, by now also by these other senses through the Lord's Supper. When such a person, for instance, a believer, sees the bread representing him who is the bread of life, puts it in his mouth, if he is remembering Christ and doing this, if he's exercising genuine faith in him, then the Holy Spirit is by this means bearing witness with his spirit, just as he does by preaching, that he is a child of God. The Holy Spirit is further convicting him with holy persuasions which cannot be countered by any worldly argument, that he does have a genuine and lasting interest in Jesus Christ. The Holy Supper is indeed a seal of their being united to Christ and of their blessed hope of glory in Him. Now let's be very careful that we understand these things. There's a sense in which the Lord's Supper is a sign to everybody, believer and unbeliever alike. The sign needs to be explained, of course. It needs to be told what it's about so that people might understand. But once it is told, the sign continues to be something that conveys that message. And the message to the unbeliever is, you need more than the sign. You need what it signifies. You need Christ Himself. You need Him urgently. You need Him desperately. If you're an unbeliever, I can tell you this today, my friend. You are someone who needs Jesus Christ. You have no life without Him, and you dare not die without Him. But now you see, as a sign to believers, it's a very different message. The Lord's Supper is a sign to believers. It's because you are a believer, and that is by virtue of the fact that you're living by faith in Jesus Christ. You have Christ. He's greater than anything you might imagine. He's everything you need. He's the Lord your righteousness. He's your portion forever. If you have Christ, you have everything. And this is how, as well, it is a seal. A seal to those who believe the promises of God. He assures us that, yes, this blessing is even ours. Let's rejoice in it. Let's give thanks for it. Let's praise the Lord that He has so condescended in our weakness. He has stooped to our weakness because He knows how weak and small our faith can become. That He's pleased to feed us in this simple and yet powerful way to assure us of the things that He's told us in the gospel, and that if we live by faith in Him, if we know and love the Savior, we're saved indeed.